Well, good morning. It is good to see that all of you all survived the March Madness over the last couple of days. And no, I'm not talking about the basketball tournament. Well, if nothing else, Jason and Sarah got a taste of what they're getting themselves into. So moving to Amarillo and dealing with this wonderful weather. If you wanted to open your Bibles up to John, the fourth chapter, and read verse 24 with me to begin our study. In John, the fourth chapter, and verse 24, Jesus is talking with a Samaritan woman at a well. And after this conversation, or at the end of this conversation, he says to this woman, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." A few months ago, I preached a lesson explaining how Samuel the prophet and judge of Israel also served as a priest in the days of Israel. And as I was explaining that he filled that role, I made the point that even though he wasn't a Levite, I believe was the way that I said it, even though he wasn't a Levite, he was still able to function effectively as a priest in the tabernacle. Now, in Leviticus, the 8th and 9th chapters, God makes it very clear that the sons of Aaron, those in his family, were the only ones consecrated, set aside for that service, to serve in that capacity. And because of that, I offered the suggestion that it was due to Hannah's prayer that God was that God allowed him to serve in that capacity, serve as a priest. Well, I have to admit something. I was completely wrong. If you want to turn over to 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 33, and read this verse with me. In 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 33, they're going through the different houses, the different tribes, and who is in each tribe. And in chapter 6, we're talking about those in the family of Levi. In verse 33, we read, "And these were the ones who ministered with their sons. Of the sons of Kohathites were Heman the singer, the son of Joel, the son of Samuel." I said that Samuel was from the tribe of Ephraim, and, well, I was wrong, and I apologize for that. He was from the tribe of Levi and therefore able to function as a priest in the tabernacle. And to be completely honest, I should have known better. I'm not saying that I should have 1 Chronicles passages on the tip of my tongue at all times. However, I am saying that I should have known better than to suggest that God isn't serious when he instructs people on how to worship him. And this is what I'd like for us to discuss for our time today, being serious about our worship to him, to God. And we're going to start by looking at just how serious God is about our worship to him. And that will lead us to examine how serious we need to be about our worship to him. And finally, we'll close by asking all of us to do a self-evaluation of our worship to God. So for now, open up your Bibles to 2 Chronicles now. And let's see just how serious God is about how we are to worship him. And make no bones about it, God is absolutely serious about this. God is serious about how we worship him. And King Uzziah found out the hard way. In 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, we meet one of the last kings of Judah. And he is a good king. If you remember, there are some good kings and some bad kings. This was one of the last kings and one of the last good kings. And notice what it says in verses 4 and 5 about him in 2 Chronicles 26. "And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper." We see that he was a good, very good king. He followed after the Lord, and the Lord blessed him because of it. He built up his army and the economy and the cities. And as verse 15 tells us, he was marvelously famous for all of it. But because he became prideful, look what happened to him in verses 16 through 21. But when he was strong in his heart, when he was lifted up to his destruction, for that he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who were consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord." Then Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead he was leprous. So they thrust him out of that place. Indeed, he also hurried to get out because the Lord had struck him. King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. And he dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And then Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. We see here that because of his pride, he thought he could worship God in a way that was not his, and he was cursed with leprosy because of it. King Uzziah, a very good king overall, was cursed because he didn't recognize how serious God is about how people worship him, and he lost his health because of it. And unfortunately, this was a problem that many of the kings before him had. If you want to turn over to 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, and let's look at the first king of Israel. In 1 Kings, the 13th chapter, in the passage that Kyle looked at a few weeks ago. In 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, we read about how King Saul lost his kingdom. Saul is another man who let his pride blind him as to how serious God is about his worship. And in 1 Samuel 13, only 2 years after, we're told in verse 1, just 2 years after he was anointed king, Saul made war with the Philistines. And when the Philistines came out against Israel, look at what happened in verses 6 through 15 with me. Starting in verse 6, "And when the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.' And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. And then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Saul offered the burnt offering and peace offering instead of doing what was commanded of him by the Lord, and letting Samuel, a priest, a rightful priest of the Lord, to come and to do it. And as a result of that, he lost his entire kingdom to a man after God's own heart, a man who would be serious about worshiping God. And for one more example, let us turn to Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Leviticus, the 10th chapter, we don't normally go to this on Sunday mornings, but I want us to notice in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 7. Leviticus, the 10th chapter. Well, actually, starting in Exodus, the 20th chapter, we see that God had gone through a great amount of detail as in how He wanted them, the children of Israel, to worship Him. And He gave them the Ten Commandments and instructions on how to build the tabernacle and instruction on how to worship Him while they were in the tabernacle. And in Exodus 30 and in Leviticus 16, we see that one of the things that was covered by God was how to burn incense to the Lord. I'm guessing something that King Uzziah should have looked at before he became presumptuous. But with that said, read with me Leviticus 10, verses 1 through 7. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, notice, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified." So Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near and carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by the tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon you, all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing of oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Nadab and Abihu were sons of Aaron, consecrated to serve in the tabernacle. However, they did not do what the Lord said for them to do, and offered profane or strange fire while burning incense to the Lord. And as a result of that, the Lord consumed them with the fire and they died. And even more than that, Aaron and all of Israel were commanded to not mourn the deaths or for their deaths because they weren't serious. Nadab and Abihu weren't serious about their worship to the Lord. As we look at these three examples, and these are just three of many, it should be very easy for us to see that God is very serious about how any are to worship Him. And we too need to be serious about how we worship Him. And to do that, we must first do what He says to do. And several of the things that we're going to look at, notice that we do these on a regular basis, but I'll go through these quickly. In Acts 20 and verse 7, and also in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, or 1 and 2, we see that we are commanded to assemble on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper and to lay by in store, as we have done this morning. Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Read with me Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 15, what we are told to do. In Hebrews, the 13th chapter and verse 15, we are told, "Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." We are to offer up praises through praying and singing, as we find in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 19, and again in Colossians 3, in verse 16, that we are to sing with thanksgiving, making melody in our heart, teaching and admonishing one another. And we are supposed to also read and study and meditate on his word. 1 Timothy, the 3rd or 4th chapter, in verse 13, tells us that we are to give attention to reading, and that we must, as Acts 17, verse 11, tells us from the example of the Bereans, that we must study the scriptures daily. And that is the psalmist in Psalm 1, in verse 2, tells us that we must delight in the law of the Lord and meditate upon it day and night. And not only that, we must preach the word which we have read and which we have studied and which we have meditated upon. And we must preach it to others in our words and in our actions and in every thought that we had, as we are commanded in the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, and in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. So we must do what he says if we are to be serious about his word, about our worship to him. But also, we must do it the way he says for us to do it. When we look at the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that it is not a common meal for us to take lightly, but that we must each examine our hearts, each person examining ourselves, to make sure that we partake of it in a worthy manner, that we are serious about it when we partake of it. And when we give of our means, when we lay by in store, it needs to be a forethought, something we put a lot of effort, a lot of forethought into, and make sure that it is not an afterthought. Oh, what do I have in my pocket today? That we must be, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, cheerful givers. Our prayers need to be uncanned, and fervent prayers, as James says. In James 5 and verse 16, James tells us that we are to, that the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, that that is the type of prayer that we are to have, not just vain repetition, as Jesus said, that we should avoid. And while we are singing, it must be done with understanding that the words that we are singing, we must understand that they are words that we are praising God with, that we are teaching and admonishing those other people in the congregation that have assembled with us, that we are teaching and admonishing them to do what is good, to stir them up to love and to good works. And when we read and when we study and when we meditate upon his word, it needs to be done with all diligence, that Paul says for Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, that they give all diligence to this, to study, to show themselves approved unto God. And while preaching, whether it be up here or out in the world, we need to do it in season and out of season, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verse 2. Even if it requires rebuking or correcting someone whom we love very much. And aside from, or in addition to, I'm sorry, in addition to doing what he says to do, and doing it the way that he says to do it, he says that we must have the right attitude in doing it. We must be humble, realizing our complete dependence upon the Lord. In James, the 4th chapter, in verse 10, notice what James says. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. This is a commandment, not a suggestion, that we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, especially when we gather together to worship Him. We must be humble. And we must also, as Isaiah says in Isaiah 1 and verse 19, be willing to obey Him, willing to serve, recognizing our position and our purpose as one who is nothing more than an unprofitable servant. As we read in Luke, the 17th chapter and verse 10, that in all things we must, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 31, in whatever we do, glorify God in every action, in every thought, every word, in every aspect of our lives. And we must be loving and patient in our study and spreading the word that God has for us. If you would, turn over to 1 John 4 and read with me verses 7 through 11. Notice that kind of attitude that you and I, that we all are supposed to have in our worship to God, inside this building and out. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And as Paul says in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in addition to this attitude of love, this is how we must act, starting in verse 24. In 2 Timothy 2, starting in verse 24, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. These are the attitudes that we must have: loving, gentle, patient, helping. And from these three things, it should be very clear to us that we need to be just as serious in our worship to God as He intends us to be. And we should never, ever forget that. Well, if you would, turn to one last passage with me. In Galatians, the sixth chapter. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, in verse 4, there's a very important verse that I'd like for us to look at. In Galatians 6 and verse 4, Paul tells the Galatians, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. I'd like for us, for the remainder of our time, to do just a quick self-evaluation of just how serious we are in our worship to God. And I'd like to offer a few questions that we all need to ask ourselves today and every day in order to determine just how serious we really are about our own personal worship to God. The first question that I'd like for us to ask is, do I think I'm serious about my worship to God? If not, then there is only one question that can be asked. Why? Is it because you don't believe? Well, why is that? There are plenty of reasons to believe, such as the creation and the flood and the Bible and so on, so many others. Is it because you don't care? Well, why? There are plenty of reasons to care about your worship to God. A few weeks ago, we looked at the state of the world. The state of the world is lost in sin. And we should care that they come into a right relationship with God. And because of what God has said He's going to do, that He is going to bring His wrath upon the world, upon those who do not serve Him, who do not worship Him. And even more importantly than that, because of His love, because He sent His own Son to die on the cross to be the propitiation for our sins, because He loved us that much, we should care about our worship. You should care about your worship. So seriously, if not, then why? Why not? However, if yes, then let me ask you some more questions. Do I show up to every worship assembly ready to worship? Do I show up on time? Do I show up at all? Am I ready for Bible class? If I'm teaching, am I ready? If I'm a student, am I ready? Are my children ready for Bible class? Am I ready to participate in the worship assemblies? If I'm a worship leader, like a song leader or preaching, am I ready for my responsibility and my worship to God? If not, then don't you understand that this is, if you'll excuse the phrase, the dress rehearsal for the big show? No, in Little League, they always say that you play how you practice. Well, if we're not serious about this, how do we ever expect to be serious if we get to heaven? However, if so, I have another set of questions for you. Do I act like a servant of God outside of this building? Do I do what is right, even though I think no one is watching? Do I do what is good as I have opportunity to, even if it means making some sacrifice of my time or my energy or my money? Am I leading my family and my friends and even strangers and enemies to serve the Lord in every action, in every word, in every thought? And if not, why not? Being a Christian is more than spending 4 hours inside these four walls every week. It requires us to redeem the time, to redeem all of the time that we can in our service to the Lord. So if not, why not? But if so, well, then I guess that's a pretty good start. So how well did you do? How serious are you really? I'll be upfront with you. I've got a lot of work to do on myself. And I'm not saying that in any sort of false humility way. I'm saying that because I do have a lot of work to do. That's why I want to make a deal with you. If you do everything that you can to help me get more serious about serving the Lord, then you can be assured that I will do everything I can to help you do the same. And I'll let you in on a little secret. Even if you don't, I'm still going to do better. But I'd like for you to come along with me in that journey. So does that sound good to you? Good. Well, thank you so much for considering these very important things with me today. Go ahead and pull out your songbooks and open them up to the invitation song, number 309. As we close, I want to say that I didn't say these things this morning to indict anyone. I don't have anyone in my scopes that I'm trying to beat up or anything. But I'm trying to convict us all. Because I know that we can all do just a little bit better and be a little more serious in our worship to the Lord. My earnest and fervent prayer is that we all grow in our service in the Lord every single day of our lives, every single day that He has blessed us with. And may that be your prayer as well. Now is the time that we here at Olson Park have set aside to extend the invitation that Jesus offers continuously to all. So why not accept His invitation to become one of His children and a fellow heir with Christ? It makes no sense to refuse it, and all the sense in the world to accept. So why not accept it now as we stand and as we sing?